You ever feel like the 12th man on an 11-man team? Does it ever seem to you that you're the one who's left out? You feel like a social misfit? Have you ever felt like a social leftover, a social outcast? Do you remember what it was like when you were growing up and you got involved in a pickup game of softball or baseball or football, and they were choosing up sides, and everybody was chosen except you, and you were the very last one picked, and someone made a comment. They probably didn't really mean to hurt you, but they did. They made the comment, "Oh, all right, you can be on our team." You remember what that felt like? Were you the person who was left out and never went to prom because you didn't have the date? You didn't go out on Saturday night. You had no place to go and no one to go with. Did you ever feel like you were the wallflower and no one ever noticed you? Well, I don't know if you've ever been there or not. I suspect you have. As a matter of fact, I suspect everybody in this room at one time or another has felt that way. And if you haven't, you're rare. You are very unique. Maybe you are the blessed one. Maybe you're the class beauty or the school athlete, and you never, never felt that kind of rejection. The truth is, if you never felt that in your life, one of two things is true. Either you are blessed or you are oblivious, one or the other. You're blessed because of great things going on in your life, or you're so oblivious you don't pay attention when people snub you. But I've got some news for you. If you've never had that happen, if you were the class beauty and the school jock, I want you to know, sooner or later, you'll experience this. Time has this wonderful way of equalizing everything out, and beauty fades. If you haven't figured that one out, wait 5 years and look in the mirror, and you will. But the truth of the matter is, most of us go through occasions like that. Well, here's some good news for you. Whenever you feel left out, I want you to remember that God includes you in. And if you're an outcast, you need to know that you are part of the in crowd when you are in Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about. Take your Bible, if you will. And very quickly, I want you to open them up to the book of Luke. Not to 1 Corinthians. I told you we'd not preach that passage. But now I want you to look in Luke chapter 5. And in a moment, we begin reading Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. And we're going to talk about an outcast who becomes an evangelist. Or maybe we could just simply entitle this, "I am somebody when Jesus Christ is Lord." The truth is, I don't know what to title this. I've thought about it for a long time. But whatever you want to call it, let me tell you what it's about. This morning, we're going to talk about a man who was a social outcast. A man by the name of Matthew. In fact, a man who may well be the patron saint for social misfits. Now, if you're a social misfit, a leftover, a left out, an outcast, this man, Matthew, is your guy. He's just like you, and you're just like him. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have been preaching through a series of messages that we're entitling Touched by the Master. Now, some of you are visiting, so let me just bring you up to date. We're simply going through the New Testament, and we're looking at the life stories of people who had significant encounters with Jesus Christ, people who had significant relationships with Him. Now, the reason we're doing this is because we believe Jesus makes a difference. I stand up here and preach that Christ can change your life. Well, if that's true, where's the evidence? If Jesus can really make a difference, how do we know that's true? Well, the assumption is that if anybody's life was impacted by Christ, and if He made a difference in anybody's life, it would be the lives of people He touched 2,000 years ago. And the assumption is, if He didn't change them, He can't change you. And if He made no difference in their life, He'll make no difference in your life. So the question is, does He make a difference, and did He make a difference in their life? So we've gone through the New Testament looking at various people who were touched by the Master. We began with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a straight-laced guy who lived a radical life. We looked at Andrew. Andrew was an ordinary man with an extraordinary faith. We looked at the life of Philip. Philip was a skeptic who had to learn how to believe. We looked at the life of Nathanael. Nathanael was a man with preconceived ideas that almost cost him the kingdom of God. We looked at Peter. Peter was a man who failed, but one that Christ would not allow ultimately to become a failure. We looked at Thaddeus. Thaddeus was a man who didn't understand spiritual things. Last week, we looked at the Apostle John. Now, John was a man who had a complete makeover in Jesus Christ. He began as a son of thunder, and he ended up as an apostle of love. Well, now this morning, we want to look at another man, a man named Matthew. Now, this is a very familiar name to you, but you may not know much about him. So let me tell you a little bit about Matthew. Of all the disciples who followed Christ, probably none was less popular than Matthew. Matthew was the one disciple the other disciples probably, at least at first, could not stand. As a matter of fact, I suspect Matthew is the one disciple who, when he first began following Christ, the other disciples probably said, "Hey, if he's going to be one of us, I'm not sure I want to be part of this at all. You know, I suspect the disciples got along with one another fairly well. They had their moments, but I think they got along. They liked one another. I think everybody liked Peter. How could you help but like Peter? Peter stuck his foot in his mouth all the time. He was a blundering idiot on occasions, and everybody likes the blundering idiot. And Andrew, there was no pretense in Andrew. He was an ordinary guy. Everybody likes people like Andrew. And Nathaniel and Philip, they were argumentative, but everybody enjoys a good argument now and then. Thaddeus didn't understand spiritual things, but he's sort of like us. And even Judas. All the disciples liked Judas. Now, we don't, but that's simply because we have a retrospective advantage. We look back and we see what he became. But the disciples liked Judas, but they did not like Matthew. He was the least popular of all the disciples. You say, well, why is that so? Why, Pastor, would he be so unpopular? Well, let me tell you what Matthew was. Matthew was a tax collector. And tax collectors back then were not nearly as popular as tax collectors are today. Now, that ought to give you some understanding. Matthew was one of these people who was a social misfit, a left out, a leftover. He was an outcast. In fact, he was considered largely to be a social pariah. Nobody wanted to deal with Matthew. And yet, here's the story. Listen carefully. Jesus comes to Matthew. Matthew doesn't come after Jesus, but Jesus comes after Matthew. And he says to Matthew, follow me. Matthew was a social outcast, and Jesus came to him. Well, what I want to do this morning is study the life of Matthew. Now, quite frankly, we don't have a lot of information about him. As a matter of fact, there are only two episodes in the entire Bible that talk about anything Matthew ever did, and both episodes are found in Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. They contain the story, these verses contain the story of his call and of a dinner party that he throws for Christ. Well, let me show you. Take your Bible, look in verse 27. The Bible says, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. By the way, who is Levi? Matthew. This is just another name for Matthew. Some occasions he's called Matthew, some occasions Matthew Levi, some occasions he's called Levi. Levi was probably his given name. Matthew may have been a name that Jesus gave to him. It means gift of grace or gift of God. He wasn't that way at first, but he became that way. But look again, verse 27. And after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, or Matthew, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And so he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi, that's Matthew, gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now, what's going on? Well, in the passage of Scripture, Jesus passes by. Matthew is in his tax office at the table, collecting the taxes. And Jesus says, follow me. Matthew gets up and he follows him. Just like that, he gets up and he follows him. The very next scene, Matthew is throwing a dinner party and he invites all of his friends to meet Jesus. By the way, some of you might question, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you said Matthew was a social outcast. If he's a social outcast, how could he have friends? Well, can I point out to you the kind of friend that Matthew had? If you'll go back and read this, everybody Matthew invites to the family are other social outcasts just like him. If you go back and read it, the Bible says he invites tax collectors and sinners. One translation says publicans, not republicans, but publicans and sinners. That was the old term that meant a tax collector. Matthew had friends, but all of his friends were social misfits, just like Matthew was. Well, the story goes that Matthew invites Jesus and these misfits around him to a dinner party. And there Jesus speaks to them. And the Bible says the religious crowd, the in crowd, gets upset with Christ for doing this. And Jesus says to that religious in crowd, don't you know these are the very people for whom I've come? I've come for misfits and outcasts and left outs and leftover people. Matthew was a social outcast that Jesus loved. All right, here's what we're going to do this morning. Let me take you through the story, the life of Matthew, and from it I want you to see two truths. Now, you'll have to listen carefully, and I want you to write down each truth, and they won't be easy to write down. These points are not easy to listen to. Now, I know you guys. I know what you like. You like very simple points in a message. You prefer them to have only one word in them. You'd like for them all to begin with the same letter. Tough. It isn't going to be that way today. So here's the first truth I want you to catch. Write it down. Truth number one from the life of Matthew is this. No matter how much of a social outcast you are, you can never be cast out so far that God doesn't care. Did you get that truth? I'll say it again. The first truth from the life of Matthew is that no matter how much of a social outcast you are, you cannot be cast out so far that God doesn't care. Now, if you don't get anything else from the life of Matthew, please get this. Matthew was a social misfit, but God loved him. Now, I guess I better back up for a moment and amplify on that. I said a moment ago that Matthew was a tax collector. That might not have impressed you very much, so let me give you some historic background, some biblical background. Matthew was a hated man. In the ancient world, a tax collector was considered to be the lowliest of the low. Have you guys been keeping up with the news this week? Have you been watching the congressional hearings on the IRS? Have you watched that? What good timing. Isn't this great timing? And have you watched the congressional hearings on the IRS and you've heard these people talk about these tax agents that have mistreated them, misused them, made these mistakes? Now, please hear me. If you work for the IRS, there are a lot of good folks who do. But evidently, there's some rotten apples in the barrel. And you hear these people give their testimony about how bad these agents are. Let me tell you something. Tax agents today are like choir boys compared to what they were in Matthew's time. In Matthew's day, if you were a tax agent, you were considered to be not only a dishonest person, but a disloyal person as well. You were thought to be a traitor to your own people. Well, let me give you the background. Now, you have to listen up because you're going to lose out if you don't. Let me tell you what it meant to be a tax collector back then. Now, remember, in the ancient world, Palestine was a province of the Roman Empire. The Romans had overcome and conquered these people. And the Roman Empire extended all over the known world. It was a mighty economic, political, and military machine. In order for that mighty empire to keep going, it had to have money. Where do governments get money? They get money from their people. And how do they get money from their people? They get money from their people by taxation. Now the problem was, the Jews hated to pay tax. Who doesn't? But the Jews in particular hated to pay tax. To the Jewish people, the Roman government had no right to be in their land. And to the Jewish people, the Roman government had certainly no right to ask for taxes. In fact, to the Jewish people, it was considered to be an immoral thing to pay taxes to the enemy, to pay taxes to Rome. In fact, the ancient Jews believed you to pay tribute only to God and not to the state, not to the city or to the state of Rome or the Roman Empire. Now, the problem was these Jews did everything they could to keep from paying the taxes. They were the worst subjects that the Roman Empire had to deal with. So one day, the Roman government hit upon what they thought was a brilliant plan. Rather than subjecting their own citizens to have to collect the tax, what they did instead was they said, we'll get Jews to collect taxes from other Jews. That way we won't have to worry with them. We'll get Jewish people to collect taxes from other Jewish people. Now listen up. In order to get Jews to collect taxes from other Jews, they had to do two things. Number one, they had to give them great incentive. And number two, inordinate power. And they did both of those. First of all, they gave them great incentive. Why would a Jew want to collect taxes from another Jew? For one reason, it was a very profitable business. The Roman Empire only required that each tax agent provide X number of dollars to the government. And anything else he collected above and beyond that was his to keep. And then they gave them inordinate power. A Roman tax collector had the power of search and seizure. If you were riding down the road on a donkey, and you had a satchel on that donkey, the tax collector could stop you, make you get down off the donkey, take all of your wares, lay it out on the ground, and if you couldn't prove that you'd paid a tax already on that, he'd tax you on every item. He even had the authority to strip you naked and look for things on your body that you might be hiding, so that he might tax them. And you may have already taxed or been taxed on these things before. It wouldn't matter if you couldn't prove you paid a tax. They charge you that tax anyway. And if you refused to pay it, there was almost always a Roman soldier standing nearby to make you pay. Now, can you see why they were so hated? Tax collectors in the ancient world were not just dishonest, but they were disloyal people. They were considered traitors to their own kind. If you were a tax collector in the ancient world, women were taught to walk by you on the other side of the street. Jewish men taught their sons when passing by a tax collector, children, when passing by tax collectors, to spit on their feet. If you were a tax collector in the ancient world, you were not allowed to be a witness in a court of law because your testimony was considered to have no credibility whatsoever. And to make matters worse, if you were a tax collector in the ancient world, you were not allowed to worship in the synagogue or in the temple. And if you came to the temple, you were not allowed to go any further in the temple than the outer courts where the Gentiles would be. If you were a tax collector in the ancient world, you were outcast. You were ostracized. Oh, you probably had plenty of money, but you had no friends except other tax collectors. If you were a tax collector, your wife probably had a closet full of dresses, but no place to wear them. Nobody ever invited you out. You were completely ostracized. You were not just a social misfit or a leftover. You were a social outcast, a social pariah. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with you. That was Matthew. Now, we don't think about him like that, but that's what Matthew was. When Matthew first began to follow Christ, he was the least popular of all the disciples. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, he deserved it. After all, he chose this job. And our tendency is to say, well, he made his own bed and he has to lie in it, and I don't feel sorry for Matthew at all. Well, you probably don't like tax collectors now either. And probably you're saying, well, Matthew chose this line and he just paid the price. Will you allow me a privilege? Let me take just a moment and give you a suspicion I have about Matthew. Now, I know Matthew was a social outcast, and he chose to do something that put him outside the bounds of respectable society. But have you ever wondered why Matthew did that? Now, we know Matthew came from a good family. His father was a man named Alphaeus, and Alphaeus evidently was well enough known to be mentioned as his father. Why would this man who came from a good home choose a job like that? Well, I want to warn you about something. I know a little bit of psychology, and I've had some counseling training, just enough to be dangerous. So what I tell you don't necessarily hold to be gospel. But you know what I think may be true of Matthew? I often wonder if Matthew became a social outcast because perhaps Matthew had been a social misfit all of his life. I think his brother was a social misfit. You know who his brother was? His brother was a man named James the Less. It literally means James the Little. How'd you like to be called James the Little? Maybe Matthew was a social misfit. I'm not sure that that's the case, but I half suspect it to be true. Have you ever known somebody who was a social misfit growing up and decided to take a job when they became an adult to get even with everybody? Did you ever know the class bully? Everybody made fun of him. No one paid attention to him. He left school after 1 year and came back at the end of summer break, and he was a foot taller and a whole lot bigger. And now the social misfit became the bully. I had a fellow that I went to high school with like this. He graduated the year before me. He was a big old lumbering kind of guy, about 6'4", 6'5", had to weigh over 300 pounds, clumsy as he could be, tripped over himself all the time. Everybody made fun of him. Nobody had kind things to say about him. None of the girls would ever go out with him. He finally graduated from high school and got a job as a deputy sheriff and enjoyed his work. He delighted in stopping old classmates and throwing his authority around. Maybe that's where Matthew was. Maybe Matthew was a social misfit who became a social outcast. I don't know for sure, so don't take that as gospel, but it's a possibility. However, the point is this. He was an outcast that Jesus loved. You won't find anybody who's a greater social misfit than Matthew, but no matter how far cast out you are, God cares. That's the whole point. As a matter of fact, if you go back and read Luke chapter 5, that's exactly what Jesus is getting at. Go back to the passage of Scripture for a moment. Look in Luke 5. Remember the story? There's a dinner party. Tax collectors have gathered around. And the religious in crowd, the folks who like to keep cast or are outcast, cast out, the religious in crowd didn't like this. And so they complained that Jesus hung out with misfits. And so Jesus said in verse 31, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, that could be you self-righteous ones, but the sinners, those who recognize their condition to repentance. That was Jesus' way of saying, I want you to know I've come for the outcast, the misfit, the left over, the left out. They're the very ones I've come to. As a matter of fact, can I show you something else? You're in Luke chapter 5. Turn over and look in Luke chapter 15 very quickly. Now, I don't have a lot of time to deal with this one, but I just want you to see it. Let me show you another occasion where Christ is surrounded by misfits, tax collectors, and sinners. Luke 15, another gathering. Publicans and sinners have come to him. And Luke 15, verse 1, have you found it? Luke 15, 1, the Bible says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What does that mean? Get the picture here. These are tax collectors and sinners, and the religious in crowd complain about them. And so Jesus gives a parable. Actually, he gives three parables. Continue to read the chapter. He gives three parables. He gives a parable about a lost sheep, a parable about a lost coin, and a parable about a lost son. And in the parable of the lost sheep, he says, here's a man who has 100 sheep and one gets away. He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. What does that mean? That was Jesus' way of saying that no matter how much of an outcast you are, you can't be cast out so far that God doesn't care. And then he tells a story about a woman who has 10 coins and loses one coin. She still has 9, but in the parable, she sweeps the house desperately and diligently until she finds the one. What was he saying? He was saying that no matter how much of a social outcast you are, you can't be cast out so far that God doesn't care. And then he tells a parable about a lost son, a boy who rebels, a prodigal who runs away. He still has another son, but the father waits for the one who's run away. That was Jesus' way of saying that no matter how much of a social outcast you are, you can't be cast out so far that God doesn't care. You think that might say something to us? The whole picture, as you read through the scriptures, the picture of God reaching out to the downtrodden. Well, listen for a moment. Does that say anything to us as a church? You think there may be a message for us? Maybe. If there's no such thing as an outcast to God, are there outcasts to us? In fact, read through the Bible, and what you see is one outcast after another being touched by Christ. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Remember the song? He was another tax collector stuck in a tree. And Jesus comes by and he says to Zacchaeus, come down, for today I will dine with thee. Zacchaeus was an outcast and Christ reached out to him. Hey, you remember the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery? There was a social misfit. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Do you remember the occasion where Jesus came up to the leprous man and he extended his hand and he touched a man with leprosy? There was a social misfit, and he reached out to him. Do you remember the story in the Bible of the Samaritan woman who comes to the well at Sychar in the middle of the day to get water in the heat of the day? Remember that story? No one came to the well in the middle of the day. All the women normally gather together and come in the cool of the day, in the morning and in the evening. But this woman came by herself in the middle of the day. Why? Because she was an outcast. She'd been married 5 times, and the man with whom she was living was not even her husband. And yet Jesus reached out to her. Could there be a message in that to us? Have you ever been guilty of talking about people as our kind or those types? Well, think about it. Is there something? Well, we could go somewhere with this, couldn't we? Well, don't sweat so much. I'm not going to. But maybe there's a message for us. I want to give you one last truth from the life of Matthew, and then I'll let you go home. Truth number one, no matter how much of a social outcast you are, you cannot be cast out so far that God doesn't care. Now, here's the second truth from the life of Matthew. Write it down. Neither a man's past nor his present is an accurate measurement of his potential. Now, again, it's not that easy to write down, but write it down anyway. Neither a man's past nor his present is an accurate measurement of a man's potential. Now, let me give you the great thing about this story. Jesus comes to Matthew, and he knows exactly what Matthew is. And he knows what he has been. But he sees what he could be. One of the things I love about the story of Matthew is that Jesus comes to him and speaks a word and says, "Follow me." And the record of the scripture says, Matthew gets up and just like that follows him, leaves everything behind. Why? Well, could it be that the thing that Matthew was so drawn to was that here was a person who accepted him just the way he was, unconditionally? You see, what Jesus did is he looked at Matthew and he saw something we didn't see. Who would have thought that Matthew would ever be anything? You would never have picked him, would you? If God had put you on the nominating committee for the kingdom of God, which some of you think you're on, sorry. But if God had put you on the nominating committee for the kingdom of God, and your job was to choose servants of the Lord, Matthew would not be at the top of your list. He wouldn't be at the bottom of your list. He wouldn't be on your list. You would never have picked him. Would you? Tax collector? Now, Matthew did have some innate gifts and abilities. He was a very intelligent man. Tax collectors in that day were required to be fluent, at least conversant, in 3 or 4 languages. You had to be to take taxes from all the people passing from other provinces. Tax collectors had to be very well organized and detailed people to keep the records, at least for themselves. He wasn't a stupid man. He was an intelligent man, and he had some innate abilities and gifts. But no one ever thought those gifts would mean anything to the kingdom. But let me tell you something about Matthew. Listen up. It is Matthew who becomes the chief chronicler of the teachings of Christ. Who would have ever thought that Matthew would be the one to write down in order the most important teachings Jesus ever gave? Do you know, if it weren't for Matthew, we wouldn't have the Sermon on the Mount. You would never have heard the Beatitudes. You would never have had that wonderful passage in Matthew 6:33 that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, other things, shall be added unto you." Were it not for Matthew, you wouldn't have those wonderful teachings from Matthew 5-7 that change your life. Who would have thought it? You never would have picked Matthew. In fact, had you been one of the original 12, and had you been standing there when Jesus picked Matthew, you probably would have said, "Lord, you might want to reconsider Matthew. If you choose him, that's bad public relations." But Jesus wasn't interested in public relations or popularity. You know what he was interested in? He was interested in showing how he could take somebody like Matthew and do something great in his life. Remember a moment ago I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 how God has chosen the weak things and the foolish things and the things that are despised. He delights in that. Who would have thought it? In fact, that same story is true for all the disciples. Who would have ever thought that Peter would become, bumbling, blundering Peter would become the foundation of the church? And who would have thought Paul, the persecutor of believers, would become the apostle of faith? Who would have ever thought that James would be the first person to give up his life for Jesus? Who? You know what that would be like? Let me put that in terms. You don't look like you're really interested, so let me put it in terms that maybe spark your curiosity. Now pay attention for just a moment. Let me put this in a picture that you can understand. Imagine for a moment that I go out here and I get an automobile mechanic with no formal education. And I go down to Walmart and I get a stock boy. Go over to Kmart, get an assistant manager. Go over to the hospital and get an orderly, down to Maytag and get a man off the assembly line, to an insurance agency and get a clerk or a secretary, over here to Olin and get a mid-level executive. Suppose I go down to Hardee's and get somebody from out behind the counter, and then to McDonald's to get somebody who cleans up the floor. And suppose I bring all of these people in here, stand them in front of you and say to you, these people will not receive any more formal education than they now have, but I want to tell you, by the end of their lives, they're going to be thought of as the greatest theological and philosophical thinkers the world has ever known. You'd think I was a fool for saying that, wouldn't you? But that is precisely what Jesus did. He took a tax collector, four fishermen, one man who was a doctor and had some education. He took a zealot named Simon, who was a political activist, a little guy named James the Less that no one knew much about. He took a skeptic named Philip, who was always arguing, somebody who was spiritually dull like Thaddeus. He took a hothead like John. He took all these people and he made them the greatest theological, spiritual leaders the world's ever known. Isn't that neat? Don't you like that? I like that. I like that. What that means is this: there's hope for you. You didn't catch that, did you? What that means is there's hope for you and there's hope for me. Let me give you some principles. God delights in taking anybody who's a nobody and making a somebody out of them. And if you're a nobody, God wants you. God loves to take the ordinary and through the ordinary do the extraordinary. And if you're ordinary, God wants you. And little is much when God is in it. No matter how little you have to offer, give it to Him. What could He do? What could He do? You know what you are. You know what you've been. You don't have a clue yet what you could be if God was really in charge of your life. I love the story of Matthew. You never would have thought it, but God took this hated man and made him a giant of the faith. What could He do with you? Let's pray together. Father, Matthew's life is an encouragement to all of us. Matthew is the kind of person who we can all look to and say, if it can happen to him, it can happen to me. Matthew is a man with a past that you look beyond to see what he could be in the future. Now, Father, I don't know who sits here in this room. I'm not sure where they are, but Father, I do know this. You're a God who can take whoever they are and do something incredible with their life. No one ever suspected that you'd do what you did with Matthew, but you did. It began when Matthew was willing to heed your call, when he stood to his feet and decided to follow. Father, may that happen today. May some who are here choose to follow. Help them to know that just the way they are, they can come to you and they can follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.